blessing to me. I'll tell you what, it's still, when I get to come up here and preach, it astonishes me, because I used to sit out there, and for quite a long time I sat out there doing absolutely nothing. And then when I sat out there, it was only on Sunday mornings. And the Lord just used people in this church, some great men in this church, to kind of help me grow in my faith. Pastor Dan especially, and Pastor Tommy, and some of the other men, life group leaders and things. And so, you know, this church has done far more for me than I think that I could ever do for it. But I appreciate the opportunity to preach the word. And so tonight I want to kind of start out with a little word game, or a word picture. I don't know what you call it, but I'm going to throw out a word. And I want you to think of something. As soon as I say that word, what comes to your mind? Okay, and this isn't like a psychology test or anything like that. So I'm going to say the word, and, you know, you can think of the first thing that comes to your mind. If you want to say it out loud, that's fine. I'll hear a couple of them. But when I say the word faithful, what comes to mind? All right, Christ. God, I kind of figured I'd get those ones in here tonight. Anything else? Servant. Good. The word. Amen. See, when I did it, the first thing I thought it was Old Yeller. I don't know why. Old Faithful Yellow Dog. It might have been because I heard somebody holler out Old Yeller the other night in here, but I thought of Old Yeller. You always hear people say he's a faithful dog, you know. And but, of course, there's the common ones that we know in church that we're going to say is our God is faithful. But, you know, I know that it's also the prayer of probably every couple in here, that their spouse would be faithful. You know, you think about it. What's faithfulness? And so tonight I did a study on faithfulness, or really one person that kind of stood out to me as I've read through the Bible. And, you know, as believers today, I think we're facing something in this world. I see it with teenagers and I see it with adults alike. Both groups is kind of a lack of a faithfulness to being a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, there's people that say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but there's a difference between somebody who is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and somebody who just says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, you know, the question would be is, what does faithful look like? And what better place to look at it than the Word of God? Which we know God is faithful, but the cool thing is in the Bible, there's ordinary men and women that exhibit faithfulness, faithful servants of God. So open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you think of faithful servants, a lot of people might immediately think of someone like Paul or someone like David in the Old Testament. But there's just a couple verses of a gentleman here that we find in only two books of the Bible, in Colossians and Philemon. But he's noted as being faithful. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, we'll start up in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 7 it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This guy Epaphras was a faithful minister, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of neat because as you go through and you study his life out, you see some characteristics. There's evidence of his faithfulness. You know, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Larry, when he was up here, when he's singing, and he said that, you know, we should want to share that gospel. We should want to go out and share with others Jesus Christ. And Epaphras did that. He faithfully did that. He was the one that was attributed to the Colossians, the church there, sharing with them Christ. And then not only did he share it with them, but he shared their testimony with other people. He was the one that went and told Paul of this city who accepted Christ, and their life began to show forth fruit from it. And not only that, as it was his faithfulness in the Colossians church, his faithfulness was reflected in their faithfulness. You know, the church and the way that they were established in the faith was a direct reflection of Epaphras and the work that he had done there, his faithfulness. And then something else that I found that was pretty neat, if you hold your place here in Colossians 1 and just flip over to Colossians 4, you see him again in verse 12. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. But then also hold with me here and go over to Philemon. I want to show you one other verse that shows us this man Epaphras. And I thought this verse was quite interesting, and I went and I studied that a little bit. And come to find out, it's believed that Epaphras was actually in prison with Paul when he wrote the book of Colossians. If you look at Philemon 23, he says, "There saluteth thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So it appears from God's word that this man was a prisoner, and yet while he was a prisoner, and if you look at the book of Colossians and how at the, by the end he's telling the Colossians that Epaphras is saluting him, it's a good chance he's there in prison with Paul, not able to return back to the Colossians, which obviously with his fervent prayers, his desire would probably be to go back and see them, but he's there with them. Paul sends them back records saying he's saying hello also. So with that, you take the idea of a man who is faithfully praying to see this church grounded and growing, yet he's in prison himself. And many times we see that same thing with Paul, where he's in prison, but he's still faithfully wanting to see people grow in Christ and be grounded. And so tonight, the question is faithful is an extreme important. Is it important to God? How is faithfulness really important to God? Absolutely. I love 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men." See, the Bible doesn't just throw words out there because there was a lack of anything to put in there. God selected that word faithful for a reason. And so it didn't just say to commit to men. It says commit thou to faithful men. So there's an extreme importance on faithfulness in our life as a Christian. And so I want to take this life of Epaphras tonight. And I believe every Christian must be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. But how can we become faithful servants of Christ? Well, let's look at Epaphras tonight, and I want to give you guys three principles that I see, or three things here from Epaphras' life that can help us to see how we can become just as faithful of a servant as he was. The first one is by committing yourself to Christ and Christ alone. In verse 7, back in Colossians chapter 1, and it says, "And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant." See, Paul grouped him in with the same men that he was with as servants of Jesus Christ. And then also over there in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul notes him as when he says laboring, or he says Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. You know, everybody in this world has something that they serve, that they're committed to. It might be their job. It might be a hobby. It might be a lifestyle. It could be an individual. And so we all commit and serve something in our life. Now, though some of those things can be good, I mean, in our marriage, we need to be servants of our spouses and whatnot. But the problem is when something comes into our life and it takes our focus away from Christ being the focus, the total focus, the one focus of our true heart to commit our life of a servant to. When we put those things before Christ, then things get a little busy and out of control. Well, in both of these passages, Epaphras is labeled as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, in his life, though, you see that a servant isn't somebody who is in bondage to them. That's just like a slave. A servant, as Epaphras was his desire to fully serve a master. You know, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was his master. His desire was to serve and be there to do whatever he wanted him to do. As a servant, not as a slave. A lot of times, and I know with teenagers, when we're speaking of servants, the first idea they get is a slave. But Epaphras wasn't a slave. He surrendered himself to serve Jesus Christ. It was his desire. You know, this is a choice that every believer must make in their heart, to want to serve Christ completely. A servant is also somebody who's committed to one master. Committed to just one master. A servant can't be committed to two masters. And it's a simple truth that Jesus even taught himself in Luke 16:13 when he said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Jesus taught the same truth. You can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. And too many times, people today will try to say, "You know what? I serve Christ, but I also serve my income. I want to seek to make sure I'm the highest that I can absolutely be in my company. I'm making as much money as I possibly can." And so they, you know, or it could be, you know what? I serve Christ, but I'm really, really a good athlete. You know, and especially amongst college and teenagers, you know, in their sports, they'll try to put that on the same level as Christ. And I serve them both. But the Bible says we can't serve both. We can only serve one. And so in order for us to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, we've got to commit ourselves to Christ and Christ alone. You know, the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, when the Apostle Paul is there teaching that church, and he tells them of what it is that Christ died so that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Christ. The question is who are you serving tonight? Are you serving your flesh, yourself, or are you serving Christ? You can't serve both. It doesn't work. To be committed, it means you're fully serving one. You think about it in a relationship, you know, in a marriage. A man can't say, I'm fully committed to my wife, but I'm also committed to her over there. It doesn't work. You're not committed any longer. To serve one means you're committed to one and one alone. Faithfulness only comes when you're fully committed to Christ alone. And if you're not, you know, you tend to walk away when things don't look so good. When I was studying this, I was reminded of another character that was a friend of Paul's. His name was Demas. And Demas, you see a few different times in a few different books that Paul wrote as he's right there with them. But then towards the end of Paul's life, you see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to flip over there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, you've got one man here that we're looking at who is labeled in the Bible as faithful. And man, what a privilege that is. But then you've got a man over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 10. And he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know, Demas left Paul. His faithfulness began to fade because his commitment was no longer to Christ alone. It says he began to love this present world. And so what we've got to be careful as Christians is when we're committing ourselves to Christ and Christ alone, every day we need to reevaluate. Because obviously at one point Demas was committed to Christ. He was right there faithfully serving with Paul. But something took place in his life and his commitment then shifted. And he was no longer fully committed to Christ alone. And therefore he left Paul. He forsook Paul. And maybe things were getting rough and that's why he did it. You know, here at Epaphras, we see that he may have been in prison with Paul at the time Paul wrote this letter. And yet his attitude was still the same. His prayer for the Colossians was that they would grow. He's sitting here telling Paul about how great this church is growing and being grounded in Christ. And here I believe Paul and Epaphras really had a great relationship because of their like-mindedness in their situations. They didn't care what their circumstances were. As Pastor Dan preached this morning, their circumstances didn't matter. They were still serving the Lord one way or the other. I love go over to 2 Corinthians. You can hold your place in Colossians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know we're spinning around quite a bit tonight, but bear with me. It'll all make sense, I hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this passage. I've been preaching to the teenagers on Wednesday nights through the book of 2 Corinthians. We took a break last week and started a series on temptation. But in 2 Corinthians, we went through chapter 4, and I love this passage starting in verse 8. And he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then the very first word of verse 10 is so much of what faithfulness is. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. That's faithfulness, and no matter what your circumstance is. Paul didn't care what his circumstance was. He and those that were with him, they were out there to magnify Christ in him, no matter what the situation was. I believe Epaphras here had the same attitude. Probably sitting in prison here as Paul's writing this letter after he's just given word to Paul about this church in Colossae that Paul had never physically been to himself. He heard about it now. And his desire was to write them a letter. But just because he was in prison, it didn't change his desire. Epaphras, it didn't change his desire to see that church grow and to let people know about that church. They were committed and therefore they were faithful no matter what the circumstance. Kind of goes along. Some of you might know I'm a Miami Dolphin fan. Okay, laughs already. Hey, we've already doubled our win percentage last year. All right, 2 games this year we've won. Last year, not so good. 1-15. The worst record in the league. One of the worst records ever. And you know what? I got a Miami Dolphin poster for Christmas, and I still put it up. I have a Miami Dolphin shirt in my closet, and I still wore it. I'm a faithful fan of the Miami Dolphins. It doesn't matter how bad things get, I'm still going to stand behind them. But you know, as Christians, someone who's faithful, who's a servant of Jesus Christ, is going to live for Him no matter what the situation, how bad things get in their life. They're still going to magnify Christ and not let their circumstances dictate their life and their faithfulness to Christ. And so we've got to be committed to Christ and Christ alone if we're going to have a life that is a mark of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's going to come by maintaining a passionate prayer life. Look at Colossians 4:12 again. Keeping in mind, here's Epaphras sitting here, and Paul has probably watched him for some time. And it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer. Always, again, that word of faithfulness, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Just didn't say praying for you often, praying for you sometimes when he thinks about it. But he says, always laboring fervently. That's a specific kind of prayer there. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. You know, prayer is essential to the Christian who's going to be committed to Christ. If you're going to commit your life to Christ and Christ alone and you want to be a faithful servant, prayer is going to be essential. It is your communication link with the Lord. That's what you have to communicate with Him is your prayer life. And every faithful Christian must be serious about their prayer life. Epaphras was serious. And I can't imagine what prayers Paul really heard as Epaphras was there praying for that city. For him to say that he was laboring fervently, I mean, I just can't imagine the hours and the words that were coming out of his heart praying for those people in Colossae that he couldn't be with. You know, I think about how important communication is in our personal relationships. You know, I've found over the years that most problems in marriages start from a breakdown of communication. Communication is what keeps a family and a marriage together. I know with teenagers today, if you look at it, a teenager will go to school for about 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday. In today's time, and those of you that have teenagers can testify that when they get home from 8 hours of school, they've got about 4 hours of homework. So then you got 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours of the day are now focused on schoolwork and things like that. Now, the typical American family today, unfortunately, when they sit down to have dinner, all sit down in different places and possibly different rooms. Now, a family today doesn't typically sit down and eat dinner together. And so what you'll have is dad in the living room watching TV, mom maybe in the office on the computer browsing or shopping online, teenager in the room watching a movie, playing a video game, talking on the cell phone. It's funny how they talk on the cell phone even when they're at home. But anyway, and so you've got all that. And you know what? You look at an entire week and an adult or a parent has maybe 5 to 6 hours of communication time with their teenager. And they can't figure out why their teenager's disconnected from them. It's because the communication link's been broken. There's not enough communication. It's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. If we're going to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, we've got to have a communication line with Him that's open all the time. Our prayer life has got to be serious. We've got to put emphasis on our prayer life. You know, for Epaphras, this faithful servant of Christ, to be laboring fervently in prayer, it must have been much deeper than, Lord, bless the city of Colossae. And then go on. For him to be laboring fervently, it had to be more than, Lord, I'm thinking about him today. You know, protect him. You know, but how many times in our prayer lives are they so quick and short to, Lord, thank you for the meal. Amen. Lord, bless so-and-so. Bless my family today. Amen. Instead of specifically going to the Lord in prayer over each individual of our family. We're too quick to jump in our prayer closet and say, Lord, thank you for the day, and jump back out. You know, as a Christian who desires to be a faithful servant of Christ, we've got to ask ourselves, how much labor do I put into my prayer time? And how specific am I in my prayer time? You know, it's just like when I come home from a day here at the church, 9 times out of 10, the first thing I get after all the kids rush to me at the door and tackle me back out the door, I take care of all the hellos with them. They don't typically care how my day went. I come to my wife, Colleen here, and the first thing she says, how was your day? Well, if any of you were married, you know the response not to give is, good. Okay. As the male comes home, the female says, how was your day? She wants to communicate. She wants to hear more than good. And I catch myself often doing the good. And then what happens? And he says, well, did you go to the high school today? Yeah. Did Larry say anything funny today? Yeah, I guess. You know, the communication there. She expects more than just good because of the relationship, the closeness. Why is it any different with Christ? When we go to Him, do you think that He just wants to hear? She, you know, here's the thing. She knows what my day was. You know, she knows whether we had meetings that day, or I was at a high school that day, or I was in middle school that day, or whatever. She knows that, but she wants the details. Even though she knows it, she wants to hear and talk about it. Christ knows the details of our life. But you don't think He still wants to hear us come to Him and talk to Him about it and share it with Him? That's what a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, we've got to focus on our prayer life and know that it's important to share that with Him. Spend that time with Him specifically. You know, it's something that we've tried to teach our kids, the idea of a prayer life being more than, Lord, thank you for our food, amen. And so what we'll do is, and now it's a fight because they all three, even little Gracie, 2-year-old, wants to pray. You know, and her prayers aren't much more than some, I know we don't speak in tongues, but it's gibberish. But we just wait for the amen at the end, and then we know she's done with whatever it was that she said. And there's no interpreter, believe me. So, but the neat thing is they're getting to understand, and we've told them that, you know, we need to share our hearts more with God. And so our son Jacob, who's in the middle, he's 3, he'll sit there, and when he prays, you know, he says, Lord, thank you for this wonderful world we have. And then he thanks God for Mommy and Daddy, even Olivia and Gracie. And he talks, you know, if somebody's sick, he prays that they would feel better. You know, he takes his prayer life seriously. And it's neat to see that they're catching on that, you know what, the Lord wants to hear more than just the surface. He wants to hear our hearts. That's how we are in our relationships. It's no different with Christ. And for us to maintain a passionate prayer life, we've got to understand that and come to a point where we pray deeply. But not only pray deeply, but pray all the time. Don't just set prayer aside for morning, lunch, and dinner, and as I lay my head on my pillow. You know, over in Colossians chapter 4, up in verse 2, Paul's writing to the city there, and he says, continue in prayer, and watching the same with thanksgiving. But he says, continue in prayer. He's telling them, this, there's no reason to stop prayer, we need to continue. But hold your place and go back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. And Paul here, when he's writing to the church there in Rome, he's given them some instructions of Christ-like behavior. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 11, we see that he writes, he says, and maybe chapter 11, then chapter 12, thank you. Chapter 12, verse 11, he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, remember, we're talking about faithful serving the Lord, faithfully in our lives serving the Lord. And he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And then what's the next 4 words? Continuing instant in prayer. That continuing instant in prayer gives us the idea of continuing all the time, regularly in prayer. There really doesn't need to be a break in our prayer life. We can pray, and I tell the teenagers, you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray in your car. You can pray walking between classes. We can pray at work. We can pray at our desks. We can pray in our bathrooms. We can pray in our showers. We can pray. We can pray all the time. And if we're going to have a communication and a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what we need to seek after. You know, and it's something that we develop as we grow. And I know in my own personal life, it's not something that just happened all the day that I woke up and I was praying all the time. It was a daily reminder that, you know what, Lord, I need you every minute and every day. And the more I know I'm talking and speaking to you, the more I know that I'm keep trying to keep myself sober-minded, focused on you and relying on you. And so you begin to pray continually, always. And we know in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a popular verse, only 3 words, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If prayer wasn't that important, it wouldn't be all through the Bible. But prayer is so important to our relationship if we are going to become a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure our prayer life is right. We've got to make sure that we have a passionate prayer life continually. You know, and don't be ashamed to let your prayers be seen or heard. You know, not like the hypocrites in Matthew 6:5, when Jesus was talking about these men who would just stand out and try to make their prayers as loud as possible for everybody to see. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't want that. But what we do want is, you know, when we sit down at lunch in public or dinner or breakfast or whatever it be, we shouldn't be ashamed to pray to our Lord and thank Him for what we have and take time out of that day. I don't care who's watching me, Lord. Lord, I thank You for what I have. We've got to make sure that we're not ashamed to share that. Obviously, Epaphras wasn't. He was praying out loud, and Paul heard every word that he prayed for these people here in Colossae. You know, if we love the Lord and we're passionate about Christ, then it's perfectly natural for us to pray out loud in public if we're passionate about Him. Because I'm not going to let anybody put me in a place to where I can't talk to my Lord and Savior and thank Him for what He's done. You know, when you see the importance of prayer, you're going to find it holds you accountable to Christ and keeps you faithful to Him and Him alone. Your prayer life is so important to being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. It's so important that you commit yourself to Him and Him alone. And then if you're going to be that faithful Christian, that faithful servant of Jesus Christ, finally, lastly, it's going to come by striving to see others grounded in Christ. Striving to see others grounded in Christ is going to keep you a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You know, look at Colossians 4:13 again. Back there, we just see Epaphras as he's praying, and his prayers kind of being recorded, or at least the style of his prayers being recorded by Paul. Look what he's praying for. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. So what you see here is that Paul's prayer for the people over there in that region was for them to grow, for them to be complete. As Pastor Larry was talking about tonight, our desire to be complete in Christ. His desire was for them to be complete in Christ and stand perfect in that will of God. You know, I see a recurring theme in the lives of the people in the Bible who would be marked as faithful men and women. What they do is they sought out to help others to know the Lord and then also to grow in their relationship with the Lord. It wasn't just that they helped them to see the Lord and then left them. They took a personal, you know, account. They spent time with the people helping them to grow. Their desire was to see them become grounded in Christ. You know, it's obvious from Colossians 1:7 that Epaphras had a key role in teaching the people in the city of Colossae. If you flip back over there, and it says over in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. What did they learn? Well, you go up and you read verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof ye heard before the word of the Lord, or the word of truth of the gospel. That's Epaphras sharing this with them, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So obviously the gospel has brought forth fruit in these people. And Epaphras is the one that's credited in verse 7. Who has taught it to them. They learned it from. You know, this is one area that I've been convicted more over the last few years. Is this area of seeing people saved and then grow. Because in our youth group, there was a time where we get excited. We see a lot of salvations. And then they were kind of just left there at salvation. They got saved and we were excited and we celebrated. But then 4 years later down the road, they were either gone or they had, you know, just had not grown at all in their life. And it's something that has burdened me. And I've tried to in our youth group with our leaders to instill how we got to get them to grow once they've been saved. You know, and I got an illustration I want to share. All right, Caleb, come here. I'm going to bring up my nephew. You know, it's a flashlight. And a lot of times we use the flashlight as an illustration of the light of Christ in our life. Okay, and so if you take this flashlight, and this is Caleb. Hey, Caleb.
Hello.
And if Caleb came to the church or came into my life, and I witnessed to him and shared Christ with him, and he got saved. He accepted Christ. Now, this is just a picture. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, he has that light. Man, we get all excited. We're happy. He's saved. He's good. I lead him right out the door. We come over here. and he said, Kayla, man, I'm so glad that you made that decision. That's great. Enjoy that, okay? And I put him back in the dark closet. Now, let's just say Caleb's not very bright and he doesn't know how to turn on a flashlight. And so he's back there in the dark closet. I sent him away. He saved. That's great. That's wonderful. But I never showed him how to use what he received. I never showed him how to take it and apply it in his life and to be able to go out and now reach others. He's got the light. He's holding it, but he doesn't know what to do with it. And so what we've got to do as believers is once we see them saved, we don't want to leave them out in the dark with that light. We want to show them, hey, look, you know what this thing can do? This can light up the world around you and it can affect other people. It can change not only your life, it can change the lives of others. And so we want to take them and show that to them and not just leave them there. And thanks. You can take it. Just leave it down there. We don't want to just leave them in that state of, okay, I've got my salvation. And the reason this speaks so much to me is because this is what happened in my life. When I was 12 years old, I was at a youth camp and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember it so vividly. I remember sitting in that camp and I remember feeling that I had a weight holding me down saying, do not go forward. Do not trust Christ. Don't do it. And I remember doing it. And I remember how great it felt that the burden was lifted. I knew that my salvation was secure and I knew that there was nothing I had to do to be saved other than trust Christ and what He'd done for me. But then after that, that was it. I didn't grow. I didn't get plugged into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. I just kind of sat there with, okay, I've got my salvation. Well, you look around, what have you got to go to? Back to the world. Had my salvation, but I didn't know what to do with it. I had the light of Christ, I didn't know what to do with it. And as faithful servants of Jesus Christ, our desire has got to strive to see others grounded in Christ. Once we see them save and accept Christ, we've got to see them grow in Christ. That's what I love about our Walk Through Bethlehem ministry. Because I know Pastor Larry personally, and I know the work that goes into follow-up on those that trust Christ. Those that just come and visit the church. They come through the first time maybe they've been in church is because they came to Walk Through Bethlehem to see a live camel in Daytona Beach. So they come. But they don't know Christ. And we follow up with them. Because we desire to see them saved. We desire to see them grow. And I know Pastor Larry, and he's persistent. Some of you all know. It doesn't stop at just writing them a letter. It's email on top of email, on top of phone call, on top of person that the great ministry leaders he has under him that go out and, you know, to see somebody saved and grow in Christ. And the more that we desire to see people grow in Christ, the more it keeps us faithful to Christ. When our desire is to see people grow in their relationship with him, it keeps us focused on Him. You know, it should always be our desire to see people saved and then to see them grow. You know, if you look at Paul's life, did he ever establish someone in their faith and then leave them to learn and grow on their own? No. And he sought for them to grow and to learn. In Romans 1:11, for sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. In Romans 1:11, he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." It says, "to the end ye may be established." His desire was for them to grow. He hadn't even got to see them yet, but he wanted to see them grow and grounded in Christ. You know, then he also, not only did he have a personal desire to see ones grow, he would go and put other men in position to see them grow. I think of Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3, when he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." His desire was still for them to grow in the truth, and so he put men in place to see it happen, even when he couldn't be there. Titus 1:5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." His desire was for them to be established and grounded in Christ. That was his focus. Obviously, Epaphras' focus, too, as he's praying there in Colossians 4, when he's desiring them to be complete and grounded in Christ. You know, by focusing on serving others and grounded in Christ, you'll remain faithful to Christ and serving Him. As a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, every believer's got to invest time in the growth of those who are young in the Lord around them and help them to grow and mature in Christ. And seeing teens lead their peers to Christ has helped me this year to really just, I mean, there's not words that explain it. As we've seen teenagers grow in Christ, and then them go and reach their friends for Christ. And not just see their friends saved and then rejoice And then they're helping them to grow, coming to me, hey, Brother Rob, what can I give them to grow? What books of the Bible can I get and help them do a Bible study in? Their desire isn't just to see them saved, they're desiring to see them grow. And that's when we're starting to see faithful teenagers in our youth group who want to serve the Lord. And I know we've got adults doing the same thing in this church. As they bring friends and they see their friends saved, they just don't, great, I got them to the church and they're saved, I'm going to go find someone else. I see adults spending time with them trying to get them grounded and plugged in and rooted in Christ. You know, I believe that there's no greater work as faithful servants of Christ to do than to spread that gospel and then help them to get rooted in God's Word. That's just a great work that we do as Christians. It's an honor that we have to do as Christians. And as Christians who want to be faithful servants of Christ, I feel it should be a desire of our heart to see them growing. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've been a faithful servant of Christ. But if not, then maybe you've been struggling in one of these areas with yourself. Maybe it's that area of committing to Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you've struggled with that area of your prayer life and your prayer life kind of lacking. And it just doesn't have any substance. It's just the surface prayer life. Or maybe it's just you've noticed that there's a lack of zeal to see other people, you know, plugged in and growing in Christ. And you struggle investing time into people and seeing them grow. If you're struggling in any of those areas, that's why you're probably struggling as feeling as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We see those areas of Epaphras' life and really many other people in the Bible. Those are areas that mark their life as faithful servants because their life wasn't about themselves. It was about reaching others for Christ. Their relationship and their communication with Christ and with them. You know, these are things that should be a part of our everyday life as a faithful servant of Christ. It should mark our life day in and day out. Our commitment to Him, our prayer life, the kind of prayer life that we have, our desire to see others saved. You know, these men that we see in the Bible, like Paul and Epaphras and Timothy and Titus, and you throw the names out there of those that were faithful servants with Paul, you know, they were ordinary men and women. The only difference was that they desired for their heart to be totally sold out to Christ. And with that, they became faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to challenge everybody tonight that maybe one of those areas is in your life that you're struggling with. You know what? None of us are perfect and we all need work. My prayer life still needs work. My commitment to Christ still needs work. You know, my life to see others saved and grounded and rooted still needs work. And I know everybody else in here does too. But let's not get complacent. Let's desire in our life to continue to strive to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly